Okay, if you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence, as you promise. You say in your word that whenever two or more are gathered, that you're there in their midst. And so thank you, Father, for being here right now with us and stopping all that you're doing just to join us in prayer. And thank you for blessing us with prayer too, Father. We can actually step into the throne room and share with you our desires and our needs. And yes, even sometimes our wants, but it's your will that matters to us, Father. We don't want to be found wanting. We only want to have that which you have given us. We don't want anything outside your will. Because if we do, then we're found wanting, and we don't want to be that way. So thank you for blessing us in that respect, and letting us have peace in that which you have given. Like the song says, all is well with our souls. And thank you, Father, for blessing everyone on our prayer list. And thank you for blessing us again last night with your presence as we gathered together to pray for, you know, the prayer service as we do every Friday night. Thank you so much for that, and for blessing all those that are on our prayer list and all those praises that we had. Your hand is moving in a mighty way, and we just like to acknowledge that and let others know about it. And so thank you for that. Thank you for blessing us with the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing from unrighteousness. Thank you for blessing us with the latter rain and the faith that moves mountains. We pray for divine wisdom, divine discernment, divine faith, and the ability to understand it so that we can explain it to others so that they too can be blessed. Because we know that Romans 10:14 says, how will they hear without a preacher? And sometimes we got to be that preacher. Because we might even be the only Bible some people read. So thank you for guiding us and protecting us in that way too, and keeping that hedge of angels around us and all our loved ones. We thank you, Father, for blessing us with this Sabbath. And thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that when your words are spoken, it's you being glorified and not us. And thank you again for protecting the ministry and all the families that are involved in the church. We're being attacked. A lot of the attacks are actually hitting us here close to home, and it's getting a little bit intense. And even some of those that are helping us do this work, Father, are being attacked where now they can't help us. And it's, but we trust you. We know that everything will work out for the better. We've seen your hand move many times in this area before, so thank you for blessing them and blessing us physically, spiritually, and financially so that we can do the work we are so drawn to do. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Is Choppy in there? Was everybody saying I was Choppy? Oh, yeah, that's probably the DSL. I should have rebooted it earlier, but no big deal. All right. You're not going to sit here? I thought you were.
Yeah.
All right, okay. All right, we're finishing up Chapter 7 this week of the Great Controversy, which is Luther's separation from Rome. If you actually have the GC book, the little book, for those of you on the radio and those of you on the phone, we're on page 143, second paragraph, where it says, "Yet it was not without a terrible struggle with himself that Luther decided upon a final separation from the church." It was about, and boy, I got to tell you, people doing that today still have the same apprehension and same temptation to stay in the church, you know, and especially when they crave fellowship and they can't find it anyplace else. And so they decide to, you know, go into churches that they shouldn't go into, like a Baptist church or any Sunday-keeping church, for that matter, and even the Seventh-day Adventist church. They step in there because they crave the fellowship. But that always sounded a bit odd to me, because I've met many people over the years that do that. They go back into the church because they want fellowship. And it says, how do you have fellowship during church? You can't do it. It's after church that you have the fellowship. So if you crave the fellowship, go and, you know, hang out with some of them that are, that you know, that are conservative and, you know, and are as close to your faith as possible. And hopefully that you can do as Paul did by pulling them out of the church. I mean, you not going in the church is a major statement, and it may make them realize too, but you can't have fellowship inside a church while you're actually at the service. So, hold on. Yeah. Could be. All right, going on, it says, it was about this time that he wrote, I feel more and more every day how difficult it is to lay aside the scruples which one has imbibed in childhood. Oh, how much pain it has caused me, though I had the scriptures on my side, to justify it to myself that I should dare to make a stand alone against the Pope and hold him forth as Antichrist. And boy, I can attest to that. I remember when I first was called out of the Catholic Church, and I wanted to abide by all those things that I was taught in childhood, and I realized that it was going to be a very unpopular message. And all my siblings, all 10 of them were Catholics. My parents, of course, were Catholics. All my relatives were Catholics. I mean, that's well over 100 people right there. All my friends, and everybody I hung with was Catholic. And so it wasn't easy to step out, but it wasn't easy for the flesh, but it was a piece of cake for the spirit. I mean, when the Lord convicted me of it, it was not hard to do at all. You know, it was difficult as I was doing it because of the attacks, yeah, but it wasn't going to stop me. I mean, that part was a no-brainer. So going on, it says, what have the tribulations of my heart not been? How many times have I not asked myself with bitterness that question which was so frequent on the lips of the papists, art thou alone wise? Can everyone else be mistaken? How will it be after all if after all it is thyself who art wrong and who are involving in thine error so many souls who will be eternally damned? And well, he goes on to say, 'twas so I fought with myself and with Satan. Oh, I forgot to... Okay, hold on. Let me knock the bandwidth down and update the room. Okay, that should be okay now. All right, thanks. Okay, what did I leave off? Okay, how will it be if, after all, it is thyself who art wrong and who art involved in thy error, so many souls who will then be eternally damned? 'Twas so I fought with myself and with Satan till Christ, by his own infallible word, fortified my heart against these doubts. And that's from his book, you know, page 372 and 373. And many of us have also heard this claim as well, where we too have been accused of, you know, like they'll come up to us and they'll say, you know, what if you're wrong and everybody else is right? And I'm sure Noah and his family had the same situation as well. I mean, they were the only ones on the planet that were inside that ark when it went down. Yes, there were a few people that were like-minded brethren that we're going to make it to heaven after they died, but the Lord allowed them to go to sleep because of what was about to happen in the world. And just like many people will be martyred before the plagues fall and are being martyred right now, as a matter of fact. There's a lot of people that are dying strange deaths just because they have a love for God and they just don't have the strength to endure what's about to happen. I believe that's what happened to a friend of mine that died a few years ago by the name of Bruce. He could not... I mean, he had such a zeal for the Lord when he found out about the truth as we preach it, because he happened to get one of my tracts when I was doing some passing on the street. And, I mean, the Lord totally changed that man's life. And, but he still was drawn in all these different areas. And it was just amazing how he died. And he died a very peaceful death in his sleep, too. So... because I don't think he's been able to handle what's going on right now, let alone anything else that's about to start happening. But I can remember years ago when I first left the Catholic Church, I was hearing the same thing. How can everyone else be mistaken? You're the only one that's right. And especially in my family, I mean the whole family, all 10 siblings and my parents and all my relatives were all saying I was nuts. But I kept looking in the scriptures, and that too blessed my heart because I realized, look, I can see this in the Bible. If you could please, 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 please show me in the Bible where I'm wrong, then I'll join you in this. And I've been saying that for years. They haven't been able to prove it. Yeah, they can't do it. Amen. So going on, it says, the Pope had threatened Luther with excommunication if he did not recant, and the threat was now fulfilled. A new bull, or document that the Vatican puts out, appeared, declaring the Reformer's final separation from the Roman Church, denouncing him as a curse of heaven, and including in the same condemnation all who should receive his doctrines. The great contest had been fully entered upon. And this,
you got to think it was what that meant to be excommunicated in those days, because a lot of people don't realize, okay, whoop-de-doo, he's excommunicated. Just like with today, I was disfellowshipped from the church that really even wasn't a church. You know, the man wasn't even a pastor. He claimed to be one, but he was never ordained. And then when one thing led to another, I asked to have my name removed from the books. They refused for weeks, upwards of 8 or 9 weeks, and they finally disfellowshipped me. But even if it was a true disfellowship, then it was like, no big deal, okay, fine, see ya, and I just leave, right? That's today's world. Back then, if you were excommunicated, you couldn't go to any store or shop, or you couldn't get a job anywhere. You couldn't do it. I mean, the church was ensconced in society. It was literally absolute power. It was church and state everywhere. And so if you were excommunicated, you had, you know, it's like the old days with the scarlet letter on your chest. If you committed adultery, you had to walk around with this big A on your chest. People would shun you and turn their back on you and all that, you know. And so if you were excommunicated from the church, your life was going to be very rough. And so, as she says, the great contest had been fully entered upon. So she goes on to say, opposition is the lot of all whom God employs to present truths especially applicable to their time. There was a present truth in the days of Luther, a truth at that time of special importance. There is a present truth for the church today. And that's why some people don't get this. They don't understand why Luther was heaven-bound, even though he was a Sunday keeper. And he did still do some Catholic doctrines, because his present truth was the Reformation, was to come out of her my people. Our present truth, of course, is today, is to reveal to people how the law of God has been trampled upon for 2,000 years almost. And our main issue is the Sabbath. Because like if it was Mordecai's day, you know, and Esther's day, then it would be, you know, commandment number one and two. Well, mainly two, not bowing. Because that's what Mordecai had to deal with. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's day. Theirs would have been, of course, the same thing, commandment number two. And then Daniel, his present truth was commandment number one and two. And so it's always one of the commandments that the devil's going to go after to try to prevent God's people from doing that which they're called to do. You know, the obedience of, because we love our God so much, we want to do that which he says to do. And so in our day, it's the Sabbath. You know, it's the Sabbath commandment. Just like it was prophesied in Daniel 7:25, that the beast would think to change times and laws. And then it says in Revelation 13:3 that all the world wonders after this beast, and they're all doing it. All the world is going to church on Sunday. All the Christians. Even Seventh-day Adventist churches now. There's a few dozen churches now that actually hold church services on Sunday. And Craig ran into this situation out in the Philippines where they're slamming him on the radio for sharing that you shouldn't go to church on Sundays. And then they come up with a quote from Ellen White's writings that, you should do religious services on Sunday whenever possible, she said. They totally took her out of context. They didn't mention the fact that she said that during, when she was talking about when they passed Sunday laws. They said when they make it illegal to break the Sunday Sabbath, then she says, well, then do religious services as often as you possibly can on Sundays. I mean, if they even made Monday or Wednesday their Sabbath, then you could hold religious services on Monday or Wednesday. It doesn't matter. You can hold religious services 7 days a week. But the Lord says it's the seventh day that you have to keep holy. I mean, you can go out and do good works on Sunday, and that's more or less what she was saying, is when they make it law that you got to keep Sunday holy, well, then do good things on that day, just like you could do on any day. It doesn't mean you're breaking the seventh day, because you're still going to be keeping it the day before anyway, on the seventh day. And so they tried to twist it and make it look like Ellen White was saying, yeah, go ahead. And this was Seventh-day Adventists in the Philippines telling him on the radio that Ellen White said it's okay to go to church on Sunday. So they're already pushing this in the SDA Church. And for those that don't believe it, go to sdaapostasy.org, which, by the way, just got a big plug the other day. I was just telling Fran about this morning. There's this mainstream Adventist website that's making it look like, and Craig sent me this too. I didn't know this was out there, that they're saying it's preposterous that there's a Jesuit influence in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's a joke. There's no truth to the story. And the only reason the story has been going around the world is because of this particular website, and they posted mine, you know, the SDA Apostasy, with a picture with Samuel Bakayoko with the Jesuit clothing on. And so they know we're out there, and they know we're doing the work, and the Lord is blessing it. And so praise the Lord for that. And and Michelle asks, which is a very good question, how do you know that it's Saturday and not Tuesday? One thing that the Lord has guarded all throughout creation, all throughout history as well, and I've got this on my They Think to Change Times and Laws page on the website. And the Catholic Church did this too. It's in the, I think it's in the warning section. Oh, no, it's in the RCC exposed section, I'm pretty sure. Let me just say, I think, hold on. It's around here somewhere. No, it's, yes, changing times, it's in the warning section, changing times and laws. And when you get a chance, Michelle, check out in the text chat, go to that link when you get a chance. Rome admits that they changed it. I mean, they've got a book and everything out there. That's, you know, it's called Rome's Challenge to Protestants, saying, you know, why do you go to church on Sunday? We're the ones that changed it. If you really are Bible thumpers, you can go from Genesis to Revelation. You're not going to find a single verse that says God changed the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first. There's not one in there. But God has always protected the weekly cycle. It's never been allowed to be altered. In fact, when they changed the times and laws, like when they tried to do it with a Gregorian calendar, in 1582, in October of 1582, Thursday, October 4th, is when they made a decision to go ahead and change it. And the reason they changed it is because now we just do a leap year every so often now. And the reason for that is to be able to keep the summer where it's supposed to be and the winter where it's supposed to be. Because if you don't change the calendar, before you know it, winter is going to be in the middle of June. And, you know, it's just everything's going to all, because we don't have a perfect orbit around the sun by their opinion. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, it's perfect because our Creator doesn't mess up, right? So they think it has to be on a specific way. They can't get used to the fact that, you know, you don't have to use days and months and weeks and years. But anyway, so on October 4th, 1582, it was a Thursday. The very next day was still a Friday, but now it was called October 15th. So they added all those days between Thursday and Friday just to fix the calendars, but they weren't allowed by God to change the weekly cycle. It's never been changed. And if you want further proof, just ask an Orthodox Jew who is, you know, historically speaking, the only people on the planet that have kept the seventh-day Sabbath for as long as they have. They ain't the first. That's been proven 2,500 years before a Jew was ever even born. Adam and Eve kept the Sabbath. In Genesis 26, Abraham talks about keeping the Ten Commandments too. And the angels, it says in the book of Psalms, kept the Ten Commandments before man was even created. And so there's no problem understanding that the Jews were, you know, they are the longest living people that have kept the seventh day. So just ask an Orthodox Jew, when is the Sabbath? And they'll tell you it's Friday sundown and Saturday sundown, as how the English people call it. English speaking people. What? Yeah, I pay tax.
Yeah.
No, I don't have a 501c3. No. No. Yeah, I am, and I am paying taxes. I go to the store and I buy something and I pay sales tax. A 501c3 prevents you paying sales tax. It doesn't change the Constitution, where it says in the Constitution, if you're a church, the pastor of the church has no income tax. Okay, that 501c3 has nothing to do with income tax. It only has something to do with the sales tax. You have a tax ID number, you can buy a car or go to Walmart or whatever and have, you know, so no. Presence of God Ministry does not have a 501c3. In order to get a 501c3, you have to incorporate your church or ministry with the state, just like the Vatican does. We understand prophecy. We never would have fallen for that one. So that doesn't happen. But anyway. Can I get a copy of the Sabbath school record from POJ? I have no idea what you're talking about, Sister Lynn. Yeah, just give me a call later. And so how are the original months supposed to go? Well, I also cover this on this page, too. I think there's a breakdown. It's like, I think I did a newsletter on this. Look up Woden's Day. Let me type it in. Woden's Day. Okay. Look up that on my search engine on my website. One of my newsletters, I did a radio broadcast on this where I showed even the days of the week. In the Bible, thanks, blessed many times. In the Bible, you have... you know, when the days of the week were mentioned, it was day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and Sabbath was the only day that had a name on it. Later on, the pagans gave them names like Sunday for the sun because they worshiped the sun, Monday for the moon, moon day, you know, and Tuesday and Woden's Day and Thor's Day because of Thor, and then Friday, You had, Craig. I'm not going to deal with it now. I don't have time to do it right now. And no, I don't have all the recordings of the children's Sabbath school records of the children's. I do. It's on the website. There's a section of the website. So. Yeah. Okay. Okay, we're on top of page 144. We went into a discussion, which is a blessing. I love doing home church like this. This is the way we used to
do the home church in, where was it, System Park?
Yeah, when Bruce was coming over, we would, we'd start off with three or four Bible verses and start, read the Bible verses, talk about them. Before you know it, oh, wow, look, an hour and a half, 2 hours gone by. We're all just asking questions and having a blast. And that was, not after church service. Used to love that. Just going back and forth and back and forth. So anyway. Oh, where the angels kept the Ten Commandments? Okay, hold on a second here. We shared this before in the room. Let me just look up angels and commandments. Psalm 103:20 says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." Let me put it in the text check real quick here. Psalm 103:20. So that right there will shut down a lot of people that claim that the that the Sabbath is a Jewish thing. Angels were created, and it doesn't have a time frame here, but it doesn't matter because an angel is a pre-human being. They were created before humans were. And so if the angels were created before humans were, and angels were, and here according to scriptures, that they are commandment keepers, they would have to be commandment keepers day one, just like Adam and Eve were. I mean, think about it. Adam and Eve were created on day six, and the very next day, they kept the Sabbath. So, but everybody likes to turn their eye on, the Sunday keepers. So, page 144, top of the page. It says, "He who does all things according to the counsel of his will have been, has been pleased to place men under various circumstances and to enjoin upon them duties peculiar to the times in which they live and the conditions under which they are placed." I don't know why this thought's coming to mind right now, but in regards to the 501c3, some people think that they only want to tithe to ministries with 501c3 so they can get a tax write-off, because if you get a tax deduction, supposedly, but ask any H&R Block guy, they say you can't deduct your tithings. So if the 501c3 people are saying you're going to get a write-off for your tithings, you're not. Unless it's a substantial love offering, well, then that's a different thing. But still, think about this. Tithings are supposed to be a complete separation from your pocket. If you tithe only to ministries with 501c3 so that you can make a profit, then you have nullified your tithe instantly. No blessing will be yours at all. You're just out money. And then you're going to make a couple of bucks. In other words, you're placing the money above that which the Lord says is your duty. So going on. "He who does all things according to the counsel of his will has been pleased to place men under various circumstances and then to enjoin them upon them duties peculiar to the times in which they live and the conditions under which they are placed. If they would prize the light given them, broader views of the truth would be opened before them." Did you get that? If they would prize the light given them. In other words, that which is written in the Word of God, if they would embrace it and realize it, it is a blessing to behold and it was given them from God, then broader views of truth would be open before them. It's just like the old saying goes, the more you read the Bible, the more you understand it. Light, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So the more you're in the Bible, the easier it is to understand it and the easier it is to apply it into your life. It truly is the living Word. So going on, she says, "But truth is no more desired by the majority today than it was by the papists who opposed Luther. There is the same disposition to accept the theories and traditions of men instead of the Word of God, as in the former ages. Those who present the truth for this time should not expect to be received with greater favor than were earlier reformers. The great controversy between truth and error, between Christ and Satan, is to increase in intensity to the close of this world's history." And this is why we're seeing what they're doing in United Nations right now. They're making it, they passed a resolution, where it is a crime, it is considered a crime now to speak ill about Islam, which shows Roman Catholic fruit involved in that religion. We already know the Catholic Church invented the religion of Islam. Satan knew what he was doing back then because he would need this in the future, because Islam is a very, very, very violent religion. And they think it's perfectly okay to wrap a bunch of bombs around their bodies and walk into an area and kill men, women, and children, innocent men, women, and children, just for the sake of going to their heaven, they think. And they believe this is all perfectly acceptable by their God. And they think that their God is loving and all this other stuff. They've been lied to left and right. And they have these powers to be able to get these laws passed, which proves Roman influence. Because Rome is going to use the nation of Islam to attack God's people once again, like they did. This is the reason they created Islam, was to remove the planet of Jews and real Sabbath-keeping Christians. This is one of the reasons for the crusade. Well, the reason for the Crusades is when the Islamic people went around and did what they did and attacked the people the way they did and were able to kill so many, is because, you know, there wasn't much resistance, if you will. All they wanted was, well, actually, Rome wanted them to do that which they were doing for them, just like they did with Hitler. They got Hitler to do those things for them. And then at the end of it all, they wanted Jerusalem as payment, because Daniel chapter 11 does talk about them having a desire for the Holy Land. And they want to put their tabernacles there. But, of course, the nation of Islam refused, because they figured, well, there's no one going to be able to stop them because they're so strong. And that's when the Crusades started. And that's when, you know, the Catholics started fighting against the Islamic people. And that's why they hate us to this day. They think Christians attack, you know, the Muslims think Christians attack them. No, it was Catholics. Catholics are not Christians, not according to Scripture. Now, the Lord winks at their times of ignorance just like anybody else, but 86.2% of their doctrines aren't found in the Bible. But the Muslim people don't know this because they don't read the Bible. So finishing it up, she says, said Jesus to his disciples, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. John 15, verses 19 and 20. And this is why it doesn't really bother me. I mean, it does bother my heart when we see loved ones that are church members and stuff go off the deep end and start attacking the ministry and doing everything they think is right. And then right after they start doing it, the Lord starts spanking them for it. And they don't realize it, and they keep pushing and pushing. Some are wise enough to realize that they better back off because it's getting bad for them. But some are not wise enough to where they continue on with the attack, and then they really get destroyed. But still, we are persecuted because of the truth that we embrace, and this is why they come against us. And we all know this. We've all had to deal with this in our own family life and our, you know, in the work field, in the workplace, wherever. And so she says, and on the other hand, our Lord declared plainly, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets in Luke 6:26. In other words, if you don't have any problems out there and everybody says, you're the whole world saying you're the greatest Christian that ever lived, I mean, like they do with Billy Graham and all these other people, or Joel Osteen or Benny Hinn or the Pope, they're all praising these guys, and it's like, you know, it's obvious. They are of the world. When the wicked people praise supposed religious leaders, it proves that they don't have a problem with them because everybody is politically correct. Everybody is, you know, nice, you know, being everything that they can possibly, you know, they're not rocking any boats. And yes, it's always about Christianity. They say that they want to stop the Islamic attacks and all this other stuff, but Islam is an invention. It's not a religion, just like any other of those false religions. It's designed to where they can get the laws passed so that Rome can benefit by the laws, because when they make it illegal to speak out against Islam, you got to use some gray matter and realize that they're going to do the same thing with the Vatican. It says, well, since Islam's protected, we also should be protected. And then my website becomes a criminal act. self-finishing. It says, the spirit of the world is no more in harmony with the spirit of Christ today than in earlier times. And those who preach the word of God in its purity will be received with no greater favor now than then. The forms of opposition to the truth may change. The enmity may be less open because it is more subtle. But the same antagonism still exists and will be manifested to the end of time. In other words, we got to get used to this. And praise the Lord for that, too, because a lot of us don't, you know, some people say, well, this hit me totally off guard. I had no idea it was going to get this bad. I'm sorry, but when I left the Roman Catholic Church right there in the beginning, when I was out there in that field praying, the Lord revealed to me it's not going to be easy what I'm calling you to do. And since then, as I was studying the prophecies for the last 24 and a half years, that's all I kept, he keeps on reminding us, okay, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, this is going to happen. We all know this stuff. We understand prophecy. We all know it's going to get difficult. So none of us are caught off guard. That's why Jesus said through Paul as he was speaking to the Thessalonians that that day will not overtake us as a thief. Jesus comes as a thief in the night to them because they're not reading the Bibles. They're not ready for it. They're not watching for the prophecies. And then the eastern sky splits and they all go, wow, why didn't anybody tell us that was going to happen? Well, they did tell you. You just didn't want to hear it. So I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard. Be back in a minute.